You have your Bible with you. Please open to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 6 today. Or also, there's a Bible in the pocket in the chair in front of you, or the words are in your worship guide. Today, as we read the last few words of Peter's letter, Peter wrote this letter, remember, to the suffering servants, the believers. They were suffering various trials, and so Peter reminds them at the end of this letter the great promises that God had given them for the future to help them persevere in this suffering. So listen to these words, word of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, faithful brothers, I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, send you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word. We know it's your word. It's what we stand on. And it is our shield, the truth that you give us in your word. So, Father, please give us ears to hear it today, we pray. Please sink it into our hearts in a way that we'd be able to lift up this truth, these promises we hear in this word today, to be a shield, to guard us from the fiery darts of the enemy, the devil. Sink these promises of your word into our hearts deeply, we pray. Give us ears to hear. We ask in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. The Christian writer Randy Alcorn told a story once about a young woman named Florence Chadwick. In 1952, Florence was going to swim from the Catalina Island in the Pacific Ocean to the mainland in California. And so in 1952, on one morning, she got into the water and she was all ready to go. And she'd already swam the English Channel both ways, the first woman to do it two times. So she was confident she could press on from the Catalina Island to the mainland of California in the Pacific Ocean. So she got into the water that morning and it was chilly and foggy. She could hardly see the boat that was next to her that was going to accompany her on this journey. But she started off and she swam for 15 hours. And she then begged to get out of the water. But her mother was in the boat next to her and encouraged her and told her, "You're close. You can make it." Finally, she was physically and emotionally exhausted shortly after that. And so she just stopped swimming. They pulled her out of the water. And it wasn't until she was out of the water and on the boat that she saw that she was only a half a mile away from California. So the next morning they had a press conference, and she said at the press conference, "All I could see was fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." You know, many believers that Peter's talking to in this letter were probably feeling a similar way. They were exhausted from the various trials they faced. They were suffering. They felt they couldn't go on. They wanted to quit. They were physically and emotionally exhausted. And just seeing the shore could probably give them enough strength to press on in the pain. And that's what Peter's doing in these words this morning. He's showing them the shore of God's promises to give them encouragement to press on and walk by faith. The shore that Peter wants them to see that they're going to are the great and precious promises of God that he's going to bring in the end. And they could only see that shore with eyes of faith. So that they could press on with faith, Peter wants them to see with eyes of faith that shore ahead of them. And the same is true for you and me. The way you are going to be able to press on as a believer in Jesus Christ in the struggle, when things get difficult and when you get weary, is to see the shore of God's promises and what he has promised us and believe those promises. After all, that's what faith is, isn't it? As Christians, we know faith means simply believing God, believing his promises, believing what he says is true. Even when it may not look that way and we're in the fog. And that's what these words are all about. They really are about faith and Peter telling these believers to press on by faith. And we see that in verses 8 and 9, don't we? That's clearly what he's telling them. Look again at what he tells them in verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. How? Firm in your faith. Firm in your faith, Peter says. You have an adversary. You have someone who's against you and working for your demise. Resist him. And they ask, how do we resist him? And he tells them in the next words, firm in your faith. Faith is that instrument God gives us to resist the devil. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, right in his letter at the end. He talks about the armor of God. And he says this, in all circumstances, take up the shield of what? Faith. With which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one, who is the devil. Paul tells us faith is like a shield against the devil's assaults. The devil throws a lie, and faith extinguishes that lie with God's truth and God's promise. Peter tells us the very same thing in this very letter back in chapter 1, in verse 5. What did Peter say? You've been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through what? Faith. You're being guarded through faith. Faith is like a shield, Peter said, just like Paul, the apostle, has told us. Faith is a shield. It protects us from the devil's lies by God's truth. So again, what is faith? It's believing God. Believing his promises instead of believing the devil's lies. So it's only appropriate that at the end of this letter, Peter reminds these Christians who are suffering various trials of the great promises of God, showing them the shore of God's promises and telling them to press on by faith. And in particular here, we see that Peter's telling them to press on. The victory is surely ahead. It's surely there, he's telling them. But now for a little while you suffer. Even though you suffer now for a little while, God will lift you up and the victory is surely coming. The shore is there, so see it. And I'm showing it to you. Look at it with eyes of faith. And Peter focuses on two particular difficult trials where they need to persevere by faith here, I would say. First, they need to persevere by faith against an enemy within. And secondly, they need to persevere by faith against an enemy without. So they have an enemy within, and they have an enemy without, outside of them. They need to persevere by faith against these enemies. So I just want you to notice those two things this morning. Peter's telling them. First, Peter tells them they need to persevere by faith against an enemy within. And he tells them about this enemy in verse 6. It may not be as clear as verse 8 and 9, but notice what he says in verse 6. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you. Peter reminds these believers, this is what they're called to do. And he just said in verse 5 that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves. And why does he emphasize this command? Well, it's because every one of them and every one of us know that we have an enemy within who resists humility and resists being humbled and resists humbling ourselves before others. That enemy we have within is that rebellious streak that we feel that resists humbling ourselves before God and before his command to humble ourselves before other people. We have this rebellious streak that resists humbling ourselves before other people. And that's really what Peter's been addressing throughout this whole letter, right? I mean, he tells us in chapter 2 to humble ourselves to every human institution, to submit ourselves to every leader, even those leaders that we disagree with or government officials that we may not like their policies. He says, submit, humble yourself. And he tells workers in chapter 2 to humble yourself before your boss. And not only bosses who are kind and nice and generous, but even bosses who are cruel and take advantage of you and oppress you. That's difficult. And something in us, our sinful nature, rises up against that, doesn't it? But notice, Peter tells them how to fight against that enemy within, and it's by faith, by believing God. And what does he tell them about God and his promise for the future? Well, look again, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that what? At the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Notice Peter's telling them what God will do for his people who humble themselves before others as he commands in this letter. God is going to raise them up. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand so at the proper time he will exalt you, lift you up, raise you up. God will raise up the humble. That's what he's going to do one day. He's going to turn the tables in his world. Absolutely. That's the promise here. And in the rest of the Bible. His people who are laid low by those in the world who oppress them, push them down, marginalize them, God will raise up. And he will press down those who are their oppressors. That's a promise from God. And that's the shore that Peter wants us to see, these believers to see by faith. In other words, God's telling them he's the one who's going to turn the tables one day so that all those who have pushed down, those who are strong who have pushed them down, he's going to raise up and he's going to push down those who are strong. Those who took advantage of them and were greedy, he's going to raise these low ones up to be greater and have greater riches than those who are greedy in the world. And notice when this is going to happen. Humble yourself before God so that when? At the proper time, he will exalt you. At the proper time, God's timing. In other words, not now, but one day in the future, at the proper time that God has determined, he will do this. Until that time, you walk by faith in this world, believing that promise, believing he will raise up the lowly and humble and oppressed and will bring down their oppressors. As followers of Jesus Christ, you will suffer long in this world. It's promised to us by our Lord Jesus and the rest of the Scripture. We will be oppressed by the strong and the powerful. We will be pushed down. And what have God's people done throughout history? They've cried out to the Lord, sometimes in bitter tears. And they believed God's promise and had to walk by faith. The promise that he will lift them up one day. And they believe God will lift them up one day to his glory. Why? In Christ. Verse 10, right? Remember, Peter reminds them here. After you suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will restore you. It's in Christ that he's called you to this glory. It's because of Jesus Christ. These promises that I give you, God says, come in him, in Christ, your union with him. We talk about that a lot here because it's in Scripture a lot. When you trust in Jesus Christ and put your faith in him, you're trusting his work on your behalf. And God says you're united to him, you're in Christ, you're grafted into him, just like a branch is grafted into a vine. It is Jesus Christ who's obtained the promises for you. It's Jesus Christ who's died to take away your sin. It's Jesus Christ who's lived a perfect life in obedience to give you his righteousness. It's in Jesus Christ that all these promises come, and they're yes and amen in him. And notice, this is how believers press on and persevere by faith. They believe God's promise, and it gives them a certain rest and peace from anxiety in this world that they'll face when they do humble themselves. And notice Peter tells them that in verse 7. Humble yourselves, and he says in verse 7, casting your anxieties on him because you know he cares for you. The believers who humble themselves before God and others can cast their anxiety on God. Now, it's interesting. I don't know why. Maybe Dr. Beal can answer this for me. I didn't ask him. But for some reason, they translate, the ESV does, this word anxiety as anxieties. It's plural, but it's not plural in the original. Singular. One kind of anxiety, and it seems like Peter's talking about one kind of anxiety in particular that they're going to face, that they can cast on him because of God's promises. And that anxiety that he's talking about is the one that you will have when you truly do what Peter says here and God tells us to do in his word, and that is humble yourself before others. It brings a certain amount of anxiety. Why is that? Well, think about it for a minute. If you truly take these words to heart and say, okay, the Lord tells me to humble myself in all the positions I am in, all the situations I face with those in authority over me, in every situation, to humble myself, consider the interests of others above my own, do that at work with the boss who takes advantage of you. What's going to be the problem that you'll consider and be concerned about? You're probably going to think this. If I don't stand up for myself, but just submit like this, that person's going to just take advantage of me. Isn't that the case? I don't know about the world you live in, but the world I live in, that's where it works, and you know that. If you give a wicked person an inch, they're going to take a mile. So you think, you know, humility and meekness are just not realistic in our world. Meekness may be fine for a perfect world, but we're not in a perfect world, God. People take advantage when you do that. You get walked on, you get pushed to the side, you get pushed to the bottom, you get marginalized, you're seen as a fool, you're seen as an idiot. You'll never be in power, you'll never accomplish anything in this world. Those are the real concerns that we face when we take these words seriously and think about what he's telling us, and it creates a certain amount of anxiety, doesn't it? It's not easy to be dismissed and pushed aside, to be seen as the fool. When you believe God's promise, he will lift you up one day, it takes away some of that anxiety because you can say, okay, now this person may take advantage, but it's not going to last forever. God's going to turn the tables one day. May not be in my lifetime, but I trust him. And notice Peter adds at the end of verse 7 to these believers who can trust God by faith this way to turn the tables, he reminds them that God cares for them. Isn't that a great statement at the end of verse 7? Casting all your anxieties on him because you know he cares for you. Why did Peter add that? I have to think it's because that's the first attack the devil makes against us, isn't it? When things are difficult and we do the very thing God says, you submit and humble yourself before a boss, and he oppresses you and does cruel things to you, and you're in pain and difficulty, and you go, God, what are you doing? Don't you care? That's surely the way, as surely Peter's first response and the other disciples in the boat, wasn't it? I have to think Peter's saying this because he experienced this in the boat with the other disciples. What did he experience? Remember what happened? The storm comes up. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Water's washing over the side. The boat's about to collapse. They thought they were surely dead. And Jesus is sleeping. What did they go and say to Jesus? Teacher, don't you care? Don't you care that we're drowning here? It's the first attack of the devil to think that God doesn't care. It's a cruel dart. But Peter's telling us it comes from the pit of hell. I want to tell you the truth, Peter says. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He does. We saw it in the boat that day. Jesus asked us, where is your faith? Do you really think I don't care for you? Really, Peter, now? After all I've done with you? And how I've loved you? As Peter adds, God cares for you. Ever there was a flaming dart that the devil throws, it's that one. So Peter's telling these believers this so that they believe this as a promise and can persevere and walk by faith. And he's reminding you the same thing here today when you go through those feelings of anxiety, when you are pushed to the side and pressed down and taken advantage of, frankly. Don't listen to the world's lie, even among the Christian world, there's that subtle thought of, no, we can't take the low road because it'll just push us to the side and push us down. Don't believe that. Believe what God says here. Okay, they may oppress you. They may push you down. You may lose your political power. You may lose your power everywhere. You know what? That may happen in this world, and you know what? It's going to. So Peter says, what you need to do in that case is put your trust in the Lord and know he will exalt you. He'll lift you up in the end. He's going to lift up his church in the end. Nobody wins forever. Just read that, a great quote from a British man. I can't remember his name now recently, that no lie lives forever. The devil won't win forever. So this is how you exercise faith as a believer when you humble yourself and submit to your boss, to your leaders, and you're pushed aside and dismissed. You believe God's promise that he will lift you up, that one day the tables will be turned. And you know that, and so it can ease your anxiety because you know who's in charge of this world, right? As a Christian, it's a great comfort we have and help that we have. We know who's in charge. God's in control. Many times it may look very bad for God's people. We know God's in control and his people can press on because they believe him. They believe he'll lift them up one day. Nothing encourages us or inspires us to press on more than that. And that's why I put this reflection quote in your worship guide today of J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle said it like this: nothing enables him, that is a believer, to bear the fatigue of watching, struggling, and wrestling against sin like the indwelling confidence that Christ is on his side and success is sure. Nothing bolsters your ability to persevere and press forward like the assurance of knowing God's promise that the victory is certain. So we battle this enemy within through this difficult trial by trusting God's promise in Jesus Christ. This battle within against this enemy of our flesh, the nature that wants to push back against humility and humbling ourselves. But there's a second enemy that Peter talks about more clearly and plainly in verses 8 and 9 that we wrestle against. And we have to walk by faith and persevere by faith against this enemy. And he tells us the same way. Interesting, he shows us a shore again, notice. Look at verses 8 and 9. He tells them, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Notice Peter's telling these Christians they've got an enemy from without, the outside, and he wants them to be aware of this enemy and know that this is a dangerous adversary. I think it's interesting how God compares the devil. God could have used any metaphor or any description of the devil, but it's interesting that he used a lion, isn't it? God could have used any image, but he used a lion. Why? Because a lion is a savage beast who can kill a human being. God also uses that image of our enemies in Psalm 7, interestingly enough. He tells about a lion. Our enemies are like lions who can tear apart our souls and tear us to pieces. Lions are beasts that have the power to kill us as human beings. It's as simple as that. When we go to the zoo and we see a lion, it's in an enclosure, it's far away, we're not that stressed, but we can at least see, it's a large beast. If I saw that thing in a wild, it could surely kill me. If you were walking in the path in Africa somewhere and you came across a lion, you would be torn to shreds. Lions can surely kill us, and that's the image God wanted to use for that purpose. To tell us, if you come face to face with the devil alone, he will tear you to shreds. Not just physically, he will tear you to shreds in pulling you away from me and Christ the Savior and destroy you forever. Not only that, use the image, but notice he adds a few things to that image. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Notice he's prowling around. He's on the loose. That's a scary image, isn't it? When I go to the zoo and I see an animal, like a lion, and it's in an enclosure, like I said, that's one thing. When I hear that, you know, a lion just got loose from the zoo and he's around your neighborhood somewhere. We haven't found him yet. Just stay inside. That's a scary thing, isn't it? It's different when a lion's prowling somewhere and you don't know where. Peter wants to tell us this. And he's not just... You know, in our world, in our culture today especially, we like to add drama to things that may not even be as dramatic as they're added, but we have to do that to everybody. There's so many voices out there, you've got to add extra drama to get your voice to be heard. That's not what Peter's doing here, adding drama just so you hear me, just to see how dangerous it is. No, he's telling the truth from God. God says your enemy is like a lion, and he's prowling. And he will tear you to shreds. And this is something that's supposed to concern you. That's why God tells us in the same breath, be sober-minded and be watchful. There's some of you here today, you need to hear that word, be sober-minded, because maybe you've gotten lulled into complacency. You're in a comfortable life, comfortable place, and he's suddenly turning up the heat and getting you away from Christ in ways that you never even see or imagine. And you're complacent in it. And then a few years down the road, you're going to find yourself apart from Christ, apart from his church, and wonder, how did I get here? And by grace, he will grab you at that point and bring you back. But left to yourself, without the grace of God doing that, the devil will tear you away however he can do it. I believe 2020 did that with COVID for some people. There's some people who are in the church, in the body, engaged with Christ, and in the means of grace with his people, and then through this sickness got pulled away first by video, and then pulled away, and now spend their time doing maybe on video, but less and less engaged in the church, and they're getting out here farther and farther away from Christ. And it's a scary thing. The devil is doing that. He wants nothing more than for you and me to be apart from Christ and his means of grace and his people and the body that's going to feed us, encourage us, and nurture us. So he's telling us, beware, be watchful. This enemy is real. He's prowling around. But notice, he doesn't leave us there. He tells us the reality so that we're sober-minded and watchful. But notice, he doesn't leave us in that state, but he tells us how this enemy is defeated. As I said before, in verse 9, he tells them, resist him. How? Firm in your faith. This is how you resist the devil and his lies, by faith. And that means, as I mentioned before, believing God, believing God's promises. And what does Peter tell us to believe here, as I just read in verse 10, is the key to this. What you believe is this: the God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. And notice, he's calling them to see the shore with eyes of faith, to where that leading. Where is that leading to? In the end, it means he will himself, God himself, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Gives them eyes of faith to see where they're going. And notice, it's kind of like a crescendo, isn't it, these words? Interesting crescendo. Restore, confirm, strengthen, establish. Saying, you who are humbled now and beat down by others, one day God himself is going to restore you. He's going to restore what you lost. Anything you lose to a mean boss, anything you lose to a wicked government, anything you lose politically, socially, any other way you lose, he's going to restore. You don't have to be afraid of losing things in this world as a Christian. Isn't that the great thing about us as Christians? We don't have to fear losing things. He himself is going to restore 100-fold. He goes on. He's going to confirm you. What does that mean? You who are in turmoil and confused now, seeing yourselves and God's word oppressed and rejected, he's going to confirm. In other words, he's going to give you this inward, firm, strengthened confirmation. Yes, the word of God is true, and it is true, and I am true. And confirm you in that. And he's going to strengthen you. What does that mean? You who are weak and barely able to keep going in this world, he's going to make strong at that day. Completely strong, never to drift or fall or be weak again. And notice the last one, to establish you. In other words, now you are struggling and unstable in this world where truth seems to be turned upside down, whether that's a definition of marriage, whether that's a definition of sexuality or anything. Truth seems upside down in this world. It's confusion everywhere. You're unstable in a struggling world, and what is he going to do in the end? Establish you in a world of truth and righteousness, a true world where his truth reigns supreme, and it will. So you can have comfort in that as a believer. Say, it won't last forever. Lies don't live forever. God gives them these promises here, and us these promises, and call, says, I've called you to this eternal glory in Christ Jesus. You're bonded to him. Jesus Christ, that's what Peter's emphasizing, because that's where his hope was, in this Jesus that he touched and seen, had seen, who had risen from the dead. This Jesus who died to take away my sins. This Jesus who lived in obedience to give me his righteousness. This Jesus, in him, all the answers and promises are yes and amen. In him, he's the promise. And that's why he also tells them at the end in verse 12 these words, right? This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. What's the true grace of God, Peter? Everything I've been telling you in this gospel. Everything I've testified to you as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In his whole letter, and I think it is interesting that he says this, declaring and proclaiming this, exhorting and declaring this truth in Jesus Christ that Peter's been doing in verse 12. Do you notice that? I've written to you briefly, exhorting and declaring. That declaring is another word. Dr. Beal's got to help us out on this one too. Why? It's not testify, bear witness. It's got this root of being a martyr. And the word martyr is to bear witness, is to testify. And that's what Peter's been doing. He's been testifying, bearing witness to this Jesus Christ in the whole letter. Bearing witness to what? That Jesus died and bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's what he said, we read today in our assurance of pardon in chapter 2, verse 24. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. I'm testifying to that. And he rose again and ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. I'm testifying to that. I saw him taken up. And Peter assures us of that in chapter 3. He says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father. Peter said that in his letter. He's testifying to that, saying these things, giving all this testimony to say, here's where your faith stands in this Jesus who accomplished all these things for you and for your salvation. And so the point for us as believers today is this is how we fight against the enemy that's outside of us, the devil. God's given us a shield of faith in his promises in Christ Jesus. He's a God of all grace, all the grace that we need. And he's called us effectively in this Jesus Christ to this assurance of his eternal glory. So unlike Florence Chadwick in the fog, we do see the shore. With eyes of faith, we see it, right? Today, I hope you saw it. Peter shows us the shore so that we can persevere. It should give you strength to persevere. And that's what we even see at the table when we come to the table today in Jesus Christ. We see a perfect picture of this, right? Jesus Christ humbled himself. If anybody fulfilled that command in verse 6, it's Jesus Christ. Humble yourselves, Peter says. We fail. Who succeeded? Jesus Christ did. He humbled himself. Greater than any of us. Taking on a human nature, being born in the likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to the point of death on the cross. But his death and victory is our death and victory. And remember what happened to him. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, right after telling us how much Christ humbled himself, what did he say? Humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross, and then exalted him so that every knee may bow, every tongue confess that he's the Lord. He did exactly, God did, with Jesus Christ, what he's going to do for you. Christ humbled himself, was beaten, rejected, and lost in this world. But he was raised up by the Father and exalted. And now every tongue confesses he is Lord. And one day that will be true for all of Christ's people, you and me, lifted up and exalted. Our hope is in him. And that's why we're not afraid to lose in this world. We walk by faith. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We need to see the shore. We need your precious promises. And we need them, Father, not even just here now at this moment in this room, but we need them tomorrow morning when we walk into that workplace or walk into the trials and difficulties we face. Strengthen us by your promises then, we pray. Make these truths from your word press into our hearts to persevere and press on in this world, even ready to lose all for you. Oh Lord, strengthen us by your promises, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.